Verses 6 through 15. You can find that in your Bibles, or you can read along in the bulletin that's been provided for you. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accomplishes your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active. We thank you, Lord, that you give it to us to instruct us and lead us into all righteousness. And even now we pray that you would open our hearts to hear your truth. You would calm my heart that I would speak truth from you this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now, this past week I went to the doctor for my annual physical exam. Now, I don't know if I've ever mentioned to you before or not, but I hate going to the doctor. I really do. Even though I've worked in healthcare for years, I hate going to the doctor. I can't stand the questions that doctors ask that seem so intrusive around my health. Things like, how's your diet? Am I exercising? How's your stress level, Jim? You know the questions, you've all been there before. Now, Nathan, my son, mentioned that one of his professors says he prepares for his annual physical exam like he's taking a test. As the exam date gets closer, he starts eating healthier, he cuts out his sugar, and he squeezes in a bit more exercise. Now, that I can understand. I found myself preparing for my physical exam like I was getting ready to take a test as well. As my health appointment got closer, I began making better choices so I could feel a little less guilty answering the doctor's questions. I hear too many people laugh, but I know I can't be the only one who does this. So I'm at the doctor's office. A doctor comes in and starts with the usual questions. How are you doing today, Jim? I'm fine. How's your stress? Well, I'm a pastor, so great. How are you doing with exercise? Well, it could be better. Could be better. How's your diet? Consistent? I consistently eat? I don't know. How are you sleeping? Oh, I sleep great, probably because I don't exercise and I eat too much. But honestly, through this whole time that I'm with the doctor, all I'm thinking is, can we just get to the blood work, the x-ray, and the EKG so I can get out of here? Now, I understand that these kinds of questions are related to my health, even though I'm in denial about these questions. The doctor understands completely that these questions are all related because we are far more complex than we often realize. It's all connected, right? It's all connected. And she, my doctor, of course, is right. It is all connected. And in the same way, our finances are connected with our faith and with our hearts in a way that we often don't realize. God, money, and giving are all connected. Money and giving are deeply tied to our spiritual health. So trying to disconnect giving from your spiritual health does the same thing for your soul as disconnecting rest and exercise does from your physical health. You cannot separate the two if you're trying, and if you're trying to, you're placing yourself, honestly, you're placing yourself in spiritual danger. You cannot fully engage with God without addressing your finances and your giving. And look, the bottom line, this connection is made clear throughout the scriptures, right? And nobody enjoys talking about finances, and we really don't do that often, that often here at this church. And yet the scriptures speak about money and about finances all over the place, and particularly in the Gospels. Do you remember the story of the rich man who came up to Jesus? In that story, the man comes up to Jesus asking this question of, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, by keeping the law. And the man says, well, what do you mean? What part of the law do you mean? And Jesus says, this, this, and this. And the man says, oh, I've kept all that. Now, Jesus understood this man's heart, and so he comes to the man and he says, okay, then give away all your wealth. Which, of course, reveals to the man that he really wasn't keeping all of the law. Maybe he was keeping parts, but not all of it. So the rich man really left Jesus' presence feeling sad. The text says he went away sad. Now, my hope today is that we don't walk away sad like that man. Instead, I pray we leave here glad, knowing Jesus and embracing what it means for us to live generously. So today, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at that a generous heart is a cheerful heart, that a generous heart is a dependent heart, and a generous heart is a praising heart or a glorifying heart. Paul begins in verse 6 with this farming analogy. And this analogy is to draw out a contrast between a generous heart and a reluctant heart. Paul says in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Look, this is a pretty straightforward analogy. Even if you're not a farmer, you can still understand sort of this universal rule around agriculture. Sowing less seeds will result in a lesser harvest. Sowing more seeds will result in a greater harvest. And look, the harvest you reap is directly related to the amount of seed you sow. If you are a reluctant farmer, you will end up with a small crop because you have been closed-handed with your seeds. If you're a generous farmer, you will end up with a lavish crop because you've been open-handed with your seeds. That's basically all Paul is saying with this analogy. Now, we need to be careful here because this is not a quick-rich scheme or a health and wealth gospel that Paul is giving to us. Paul's not promising if you give money to the church, you're going to get more money in return. That is not what he is saying here. But he is saying that your giving to the church is like making a spiritual investment. Your giving is an investment in making a gospel impact in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God. That is what Paul's getting at here. Not that you give so that you can get more. That is not the promise. That is not a promise. Now, Paul does not teach that anywhere, nor does Scripture teach that anywhere. So I don't want you hearing that's what I'm saying, and I don't want you hearing that's what Paul is saying. He is not. He's saying, look, your giving is like making a spiritual investment in the kingdom of God. Now, Paul continues in verse 7 with a practical application of this farming analogy, and he says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here we are encouraged to reflect on our attitude toward giving. Will we give generously with a cheerful attitude, or will we give with a reluctant heart, with a reluctant attitude? Paul's point is clear. The goal of giving is not simply one of obligation or obedience. Sure, we are to give out of obedience because we're commanded throughout Scripture to give. But bare obedience does not take delight in God. That kind of obedience gives for other reasons. And usually those reasons have more to do with me or you but not about God or others. Paul's emphasis here is that God loves a cheerful giver. That is, God loves someone who delights in the act of giving because their delight is in the Lord. The Lord loves a person who gives with enthusiasm, Paul says. God approves of them. He sets his affection on such people. Now listen, though this is true, I think we need to be honest with ourselves. So I'm just going to say it. Very few of us, including myself, are cheerful givers. That is, we don't delight in giving away our money. Maybe some of you do. Maybe some, that's where some of you are. But the vast majority of us don't feel cheerful when we give money. Usually we're counting, well, if I give my money here, then it means I can't use it there. Or if I give my money here, I can't do X, Y, and Z. We don't often delight in giving our money. And yet Paul says that is the attitude that we should be looking for, that we should be wanting in our hearts, with our own hearts, with our own money. Look, faithful giving without joy, though, is still better than cheerful disobedience. Do you hear that? Faithful giving, even without joy, is still better than cheerful disobedience. Now, I say that because some of you might be thinking, well, since I can't be a cheerful giver, then I shouldn't give at all. But please understand, that's not what Paul is saying either. If we don't yet have a joyful attitude in our giving, then we simply are called to work toward that kind of attitude now. So if you're struggling with giving away your finances, if you're struggling with giving toward in the church, then Paul says, pray to God. Work on growing and understanding who it is that you serve, who loves you, who's given yourself for you, because as you understand how much God has given to you, that should bring up joy in your heart, so that you, in turn, will want to give. Look, we're always just to look to God to change our heart when we're struggling with this. That's the bottom line. It doesn't mean stop giving. It just means pray and ask God to work in your heart to make you more cheerful around your finances, around giving out of your finances. You know, this attitude Paul speaks of gives us sort of a picture of our own hearts. All right, it provides for us a picture of our own hearts, of what's going on with our attitude. It shows us where we're not trusting God. And for many, if not all of us, the bottom line is most of us aren't trusting God with our finances. After all, we are Americans. And that's probably one of our biggest idols that we face is around our money. Listen, joyful giving reveals a heart, though, that's set free for worship. We talked about this last week in cultivating grateful hearts. A heart that gives cheerfully is a heart liberated through faith in the wonder and beauty of Jesus. A cheerful giver is one who knows the King, and he's experienced the grace and blessings of God regularly, so that their hearts are moved beyond themselves. That's what Paul is saying. To be a cheerful giver means that you are engaged with the God of creation who loves you, who's given you his Son, and that's moved you out of a place of comfort so that you can give to help others, so that you can give towards the kingdom of God. Look, a cheerful giver declares, I'm not owned by wealth. I belong to my King who is worthy of worship because out of his great love, he has given us his Son freely. Francis Bacon once said, wisely said, if money be not your servant, it will be your master. The covetous man cannot be said to possess wealth as much as money may be said to possess him. Church, joyful generosity comes out of a life transformed by the gospel. The gospel enables us to live so that we can be freed from the bondage of the dollar bill. In Romans 8, Paul said, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul says God graciously gives us all things, which means we can depend on him for all things. And of course, that includes our money. That includes our finances. Could it be, friends, that we don't give joyfully because we don't believe God will provide for us? Could it be that we are afraid to depend on the grace and power of God with things that really matter to us? The second idea in the text is that a generous heart is a dependent heart. We see this in verses 8 through 11, where God becomes the subject of this entire section on giving. In verse 8, Paul says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Did you hear that? God is able to bless you abundantly, so that you will have all that you need. Later, Paul says in verse 10 that God will increase your provisions and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And then in verse 11, God will enrich you in every way so that you can be generous. All that we need, Paul says, God can give and supply to us so that we can be generous, so that we can give to others. He provides what we need so that we don't need to hang on to it, that we can trust him to give it away. That is, so that we can release it, that it can be a blessing to others. Friends, do you think of the blessings, the gifts God has given you as a way for you to bless others? Maybe God has blessed you financially in this life so that you can be generous to others. What would it take for you and me to see that our blessings from God aren't just for you or for me, but are primarily so that we can bless others? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, "One of the dangers of having a lot of money," and let's be honest, he's speaking to everyone, just about everyone here in this worship. "One of the dangers of having a lot of money, as Americans, we're some of the richest people on the planet. So one of the dangers of having a lot of money is that you may be quite satisfied with the kinds of happiness money can give, and so fail to realize you need your need for God. If everything seems to come simply by signing checks, you may forget that you are at every moment totally dependent on God." Friends, don't be afraid to depend on God with your finances. He's more than able to abundantly provide for you, and I would encourage you to test him on this. Grow in your dependence upon him with your finances. If you want to grow in your dependence on God, Paul says one way to do that is not to hold on to our money or to hold on to our things, sort of with this closed hand, with this closed fist, like that reluctant farmer, but it's to open up our hands and to give as we have received, that we might be a blessing to others. Look, many of us are just simply afraid to trust God with our finances. That's the bottom line. I think that's why throughout Scripture, not just because of our finances, because of much of life, throughout Scripture, God is constantly telling us what? Do not be afraid. Fear not. And that's not just for all things of life. That includes our finances. Do not be afraid. Trust in him. He will provide. Look, trusting in God, depending on him for our finances seems scary and out of our control if we do that, right? We're afraid to let that go. We're afraid that if we let that go, somehow or another, we're going to end up on the short end of the stick. You know, this is why I think today that the average church member in the United States gives only about 2.5% of their income. During the Great Depression, and I'm talking the Great Depression of the 1930s, when more people were out of work and out of food, the average giving among church members was 3.3%. When people had real reasons to be afraid, they still gave more than we give today, even though we live in one of the most prosperous times in all of history. Look, our church finances would be more healthy if we weren't afraid to trust God with our money. That's the bottom line. Sometimes we just recently had our budget meeting, and we noticed our finances were down over this past year. A lot of that has to do with, well, most of us don't give above 2.5% in our church. I'm not here to make you feel guilty about that. That's not my goal. My goal is for you to begin to reflect upon what are you afraid of? Why aren't you willing to be dependent? Why aren't we willing to be dependent on God with what he's entrusted with us, what he's given us, what he's blessed us with? Look, the bottom line is that our lack of giving has less to do with greed and more to do with fear. We are afraid. Will I have enough? Will I have anything to live on when I retire? Will I have enough to get by till the end of the month? We ask these questions even as, again, we're some of the richest people on the planet. And yet, I want you to understand this. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to these people in Macedonia, in Achaia, who Paul says were in extreme poverty. And he's writing to them to say, look, a year ago, chapter 8 and chapter 9, a year ago, you promised to help the believers in Jerusalem. Even out of your extreme poverty, you promised to help. And so I'm coming to you, and he's asking them to give what they've now promised to give. Out of their extreme poverty. Very few of us can say that we are in extreme poverty. And yet here's Paul going to these believers, asking, requesting of them to help, to give, to help those who are even in worse shape than these folks in Achaia, these folks in Macedonia. Look, church, we are either looking to our King to provide our every need, or we're living in fear of what's next. That's the bottom line. Often we're just simply living in fear. You know, for years, C.S. Lewis carried on a correspondence with a widow in Virginia by the name of Mary Willis Shelburne. In one letter to her, he says, I'm a panicky person about money myself, which is my most shameful confession, and a thing dead against our Lord's words. And poverty frightens me more than anything except large spiders in the tops of cliffs. Lewis understood a struggle with depending on God with his money. He saw his anxiety around his finances as a failure to fully trust God. But here's the amazing truth about Lewis. Even though this was a constant struggle for him, he grew throughout his life in this area. When he died, it was learned that Lewis was giving away 2/3 of his wealth, that he was only living off 1/3 of what he was getting in. So, church, let's learn to live by faith in this area and not by fear. That's what Lewis had learned over the years. It's going to take time. It's going to take practice on our part to be able to learn to depend on God, to trust Him with our finances. But here's the thing. God is faithful. God is true to His word. And God will provide for you. But the other aspect of that truth is then we have to learn to depend on Him. And that may mean taking baby steps and testing Him. So maybe you're giving $50 a month to the church. So next year, next month, you try $60. Because you're wanting to grow in dependence on Him and not just being comfortable where we are. That's what Paul is asked. That's what Paul is asking of this church in Corinth to do, was to give. Even out of their extreme poverty, it was going to cost them. It was going to hurt for them to give. And yet, because of their faith in Christ, because of the grace of God at work in their own lives, they understood how much God had given to them. And out of that, they were willing to give in return to bless others. You know, Paul has said that a generous heart is a cheerful heart, and that a generous heart is a dependent heart. And lastly here, he says that a generous heart is a praising heart, or if you look at the Greek, it could also be translated as a heart that glorifies God, a glorifying heart. And we see this in verses 11 through 15. At the end of verse 11, Paul says, through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God and praise to God. And then in verse 12, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, again, of praise to God. And then in verse 13, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity. So others will praise God because of your obedience and because of your generosity. Generous giving, according to Paul, brings praise to God because it reflects His character, advances His work, and inspires others to praise Him. Look, that's some amazing truth. I mean, that encourages me, that knowing that my giving can encourage someone else to give, can encourage someone else to be faithful, can encourage someone else to be obedient. Look, your faith in Christ and your giving can lead you into greater praise, and it can also lead others into deeper worship. That's what Paul is saying in these latter half of these verses. Let that sink in for a moment. Think about that. Paul says that your giving is connected to your heart, your faith, and others. That your giving isn't just about you, but that your giving is so that others can be blessed. Through your giving, Paul says that others will praise him, will bring praise, honor, and glory to his name because of your giving. Because your giving is going to impact someone else who's in need. Look, I think many of us know this, the story, The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. But if you remember in that story, Ebenezer Scrooge is a miserly man who hoards his wealth and refuses to help anyone. He treats his clerk, Bob Cratchit, badly while also not paying him a livable wage so that the Cratchit family, if you remember, lives in poverty. However, after being visited by the spirits of Christmas past, present, and future, Scrooge is completely transformed. His heart is changed completely. And on Christmas morning, he begins to give generously in the story. He sends a large turkey to the Cratchit family, ensuring that they have a joyous Christmas celebration. He provides Tiny Tim, the youngest member of the Cratchit family who's sick, he provides him with food and medication so that he saves the boy's life. He raises Bob Cratchit's wages and begins to we see that Scrooge's entire demeanor's changed. He begins to approach life with a joyful heart, with a heart that is thankful for what he has. The Cratchit family and others who've benefited from Scrooge's generosity are all filled with joy and praise as well. And the least of these, Tiny Tim says, remember what? God bless us, everyone. Look, this is the spirit that flows out of a cheerful heart. It sees our finances, our money, as a way to offer praise to God and bless others. Friends, finances often provide a window into our hearts, and they can reveal the spiritual health of our lives. A generous spirit is a hallmark of spiritual maturity. So may we be a people and a body that grow into deeper spiritual maturity through our giving, that we might be a blessing to others right here in Astoria and around the world. Let's pray that God would give us a generous heart. Lord God, we do pray that you would grow us individually and corporately into a body that sees our giving as an essential part of our spiritual health. Lord, help us to be generous, that we might be a blessing to others because we have been blessed beyond measure in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.